starting in Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Certainly not. Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, as a community of faith, we stand with you, and we know that you stand amongst us, and we're thankful. Lord, in this moment, as we celebrate the beginning of Camille's journey with you, Lord, we, as a community of faith, stand with her and let her know that we are here for her, walking alongside of her, always there for her. And as a community of faith, Lord, we know that in this moment, as we read this text, that Christ is living in us and that Christ is beginning to form in Camille, Lord. And as a community of faith, we journey with her and look forward to seeing what that looks like. And Lord, in this moment, we pray. We pray our hearts are opened and our minds are open to what your Holy Spirit will do in these next few minutes. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I came across an article the other day, or actually it's one of those articles, if you've ever found an article, you've seen an article, and then you kind of just, you didn't read it because you didn't have time, but you hit save, or however you do it on your in Apple, and you can read it later. That's what I did. So I've read this article a few weeks ago, finally, and here's what the title of the article was. Study: U.S. Churches Exclude Children with Autism, ADD, and ADHD. Take a moment to let that set in. You can see why I grabbed it, right? Especially, this is kind of my life. And so to read a study that's been done that says we exclude people doesn't sit well with me. So as I was reading the article, what the study found was this. It finds that children with autism, families with children with autism are nearly twice as likely to not attend services at a church. And I think that's pretty significant. Children with autism, ADD, ADHD, any kind of learning disorders, are twice as likely not to attend a church. Because not only are the children being excluded, but what they're finding is that the parents are being excluded as well. And many times it's because the church is just not attentive to the needs of the children, to the needs of what's going on in the lives of the children. And what they're actually saying, and what this article said is that we've kind of fallen into this trap of believing there's this cookie cutter idea for parenting. And so we'll make comments like this: if they would just parent their kid this way, or why can't they just discipline him or her? You ever heard that said to you before? And in the end, it's these attitudinal barriers, it's these kind of comments that affect both children and parents. And it's these attitudinal barriers that what I just said, but also the comments that are just kind of flippant. Do such children really get anything out of participating? Or why can't parents just control their kids? And what we don't realize as we say this is what we're telling the parents and what we're telling the kids is if they would just conform to a style of parenting that, of course, worked for us, then it'll just be okay. And if they would do that, then their kids would be normal and we could teach them and we could help them. But what's really needed, as this article stated, what's really needed is for these parents and these children to be seen, to be loved, and to be understood. To be seen, to be loved, and to be understood. Let me say that one more time. To be seen, and to be loved, and to be understood. Not told, if they would just do it this way, they would be better. So you can see why this article kind of got me when I read it. It brings us to the text of Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, beginning in verse 15, going to 21, Paul is going to help us in reshaping our views of what conformity looks like. I mean, if you think about it, this is what he was just dealing with a few moments earlier. This is what he was dealing with Peter in Antioch. This is what he's dealing with those spies from James and those false believers that he said who are coming to spy on his ministry to the Gentiles. This is what Paul is dealing with, this whole idea. And so in this text, Paul is beginning and then further explains it. Paul is beginning to reshape what the idea of conformity looks like. And Paul begins by saying, I completely understand where you're coming from. I understand, Peter, where you're coming from. I understand, spies from James and even James himself. I understand where you're coming from. Those who he calls false believers, those who've been dissenting with him. I understand where you've come from. And how do we know that? Because when we look at the text, the beginning of the text, from the beginning of chapter 2 to about the end of, the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2 to the end of verse 14, we notice that Paul uses the pronoun I. I. In verse 15, he switches and he says, we who are Jews by birth. Did you catch that? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. We too have put on the faith of in Jesus Christ. We may be justified. He changes the pronoun from I to we. And in so doing, he's saying, I am a Jew too, and I understand where you're coming from. I've been a part of this as well. It's why if you've ever known anybody from West Texas, I can change it and say, these are my people. I understand my people. I understand what it means to go get your hair did, right? I know what that means. I get that. I understand. Believe me, it's a completely different world out there, but those are my people. And I can change the pronoun if it happens in certain ways to say, hey, I get this. We are a part of it. Hey, right, Brandon, Alicia, you were just talking about this, right? Midland and San Angelo. We were just talking about this. This is what Paul's doing in this moment by saying, we who were once Jews, we who understand what you're coming from, I get this. I get what is central to your identity. And that's just what Paul's getting at. Paul's getting at this moment in which the two laws are coming to a head. These two laws that have been the identity of the Jewish faith, that have set them apart, are coming to a head in this moment. Those two laws being this. Those two laws being circumcision and the eating of unclean foods. These are coming to a head. And as Peter N. states in one of his books, he says this. These two laws, circumcision and unclean eating, these two laws in particular were central to the Jewish identity in Paul's day. They had become social badges of honor to distinguish Jews from Gentiles, something concrete to hang on to amid the persistent religious chaos introduced by centuries of Greek and Roman ways. These two things, these two laws, circumcision, unclean foods, have become the two things that as Jews they could hold on to and say, this is what makes us different. If we conform to this, this is who we are. It's why certain people, Marcus, Justin, and Michael Brooks, wear OU stuff all the time. Think about it. I know, right, Eric? Shake your head. It's why they wear OU stuff some of the time, right? At great risk to their own lives, they're willing to wear OU stuff in Texas to differentiate themselves and say, this is why I'm more important than you. And by the way, ask them about it, and they'll tell you why they're better than us. It's why Chris Walthall over here has everything Arkansas that you can possibly imagine. Why? Because at great risk, we will say, this is what differentiates ourselves from you. And Paul is saying, I get this. I understand this. This is who, what has been a part of us for so long. This is what makes us different. But then in verse 16, he makes a shift. He makes a shift in verse 16. And in verse 16, those markers, those badges of honor that he talks about, that they wore to make them the distinct children of God, those, as he calls it, and you see it there, those works of the law, which shaped their thinking, which shaped their identity, which allowed them to know with certainty who was in and who was out. And it was conformity to these markers that was their justification before God. Justification, a term we've read over and over and over. Did you notice in this passage the term justification? We've heard justification. It sounds like a really big theological word when we hear it, justification. Martin Luther wrote 19 pages on this one idea in this one, these verses. But justification, really, when you look at it, as one theologian, I like how she broke it down, says this. She says, justification means the sense of being held as guiltless or acquitted and therefore cleansed of all wrongdoing. It's a legal metaphor when you think about it. It's a legal metaphor. But let's be mindful if we use the legal metaphor to not try to put it in human terms, because when we try to use justification as a metaphor for human, it kind of breaks down a little bit. Because what Paul is trying to say here is that this idea of justification is not human power. In fact, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around justification. In fact, what Paul is saying is this term justification is a divine power. It is only by the power of God that we can be justified. It is not a human thing. Nothing we can do can really make someone justified in what through Jesus God is doing in us. So justification is it's a human power. It is God's act and not ours. And because of justification, we can come before a holy God. Therefore, it is only the act of God in which it happens. And so as Paul says, he says, those works of the law in which you've been trying to do to make yourself, to tell others to conform to even make them justified before God, realize that in all that, that's just a human thing, and it's actually God's power through the faith in Jesus Christ that you're being justified. And so God's act of justification for Paul transforms us. There's this transforming nature of justification I think we sometimes forget. In fact, we live into this justification and it transforms us so that we may live it out. So justification frees us. It frees us from forcing others to conform to a set of rules in which at any point their name could be crossed off because they didn't do something right. Because justification says we don't hold that power. Justification transforms people and communities to live with one another in our differences. It gives it all to God and takes it out of our hands. So we don't have to decide who is justified and who's not. What justification does is it frees us to live into God's life and others into God's life so that we can live with one another not worried about it because it's in God's hands. And that's a much better place for it to be anyway. Faith in Jesus brings us together. It holds us together. It empowers us to love, to be graceful, and to offer mercy. Why? Because we live into and out of what is our identity. When God's graceful act of justification becomes our identity, an act which has space, as we've noticed, as Paul's trying to get his brothers and sisters to realize, Peter and others, that this act of justification has space for even Gentiles. And by the way, God's justification has space for even Jews, the Jewish people. That to live into that is to not have to worry about who's in and who's out. It is able to live in a graceful life. However, when what we do, and as Paul is speaking of this, when what we do, and in Peter's case and others, when the works of the law become the means to justification with God, then God's grace becomes distorted a little bit. We become the holders of God's grace. We become the deciders of who gets it and who doesn't get it. It leads to an expectation of conformity. Hence why parents of kids with autism are twice as likely not to enter the church if they feel like they have to conform to a certain set of rules, right? Why others who are different than us feel like they can't be a part of us because they have to conform to the way that we believe they should be. We say if you follow our rules and how we do things, then God will offer grace. We then live into and out of that identity of privilege above others, and we think we're better than others, and others must climb the ladder of conformity to become like us. You'll get there. Not make sure you're perfect, though. Justification based on conformity like this is a human power. Power, not a divine power. And Paul seems to think it's a divine power. Or else why would Paul say this at the end of 21? For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If we believe that we hold grace in our hands and we are the purveyor, the giving of grace, and people have to conform to our way of being, which becomes almost our works of the law, then Paul says, why would Christ have even died? What's the point? Privilege and exclusion flow through an identity based on the sole belief that we have all the power, that we get to decide how God works and how God views people, especially people different than us, especially parents who have kids different than us. And when this happens, then the work of God, God's graceful act toward us, becomes distorted. Systems and institutions are distorted to help certain types of people and to hurt others. When we come to the belief that God would want us to hate or exclude because of who they are or how they look, then we have missed what God's grace and power has done even in us in this moment. These actions by us and through us, I will say this, are the last dying breaths of what Paul calls, and I use his language, the powers and the principalities. When we find ourselves, like I said last week, being Peter instead of Paul, what we realize is these are the last dying breaths of the powers and the principalities. They're trying to so desperately cling on to anything they can cling on to. Because Paul says in these verses that there's something new working inside of you, that there's something different working inside of you, that Paul says that there's an exchange taking place, that grace, the grace of God, is causing something new to be birthed inside of you. Therefore, Paul says in these verses, a death must take place. The old must die so the new can enter in. The old ways of privilege, exclusion, and conformity, the power that we think we hold on to, must die so that Christ can redeem what is good. The ways of sin are death. But through a death in Jesus Christ, if we read in verse 19, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But who lives in me? Paul says, it is Christ who lives in me. Verse 20 gives us a picture that sin and death are no longer at work, but that Christ is at work in us. Life and grace are at work in you now, as Paul says. Christ is at work in you, which means this, and maybe you noticed it as he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. What's interesting about that is that in the Greek, it's in the present tense. In the Greek, it's in the present perfect tense, which means that it's not just a one and done kind of thing, like I've been crucified with Christ and I'm done, but instead what Paul is saying is, when I have excited to follow in the way of Jesus, that I am constantly, every day, being crucified with Christ, that my salvation is an ongoing thing every day. What does that mean? It means the Spirit, which Paul has started talking about, working inside of me, penetrating my innermost being, and sanctifying those parts of my life that need to be sanctified. That Christ is at work in you is not a one-time thing, but that Christ is at work in you is an ongoing thing. And so while you may think you're perfect, and I may think I'm perfect, I realize I'm not. Why? Because there's always those moments, and you know what I'm talking about, there's always those moments in which conformity sneaks in. Right? You're talking to someone, and you're just in the back of your mind, for some reason you think, well, if they would only do this, or if they would only act this way, or I can't believe they would do that. And what you're realizing is those are those last dying grips of the death and sin holding on, giving you that, and the Holy Spirit is kind of working in it, saying, why are you thinking like this? What is it about this person that makes you uncomfortable? Why are you treating this person like this? They're still there, but what Paul says, in those moments, we are being crucified with Christ, and our life is being sanctified more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so this is good news. While we don't like to know the bad stuff about us, this is good news. This is good news that the Holy Spirit is working in us, that the Holy Spirit is bringing new life in us, and not just that, that the Holy Spirit is birthing Christ in us, that Christ is working in us, and we are becoming like Christ. And so this is not even good news for us, it's good news for the world. It's good news for the world because of this. Those who have stood condemned, those who have been seen or who have not been seen, or those who have been ignored by society because of their station in life, because of who they are not trash, but are justified by Christ. Not in our power, but in Jesus' power. And if that's the case, then they are given power because Christ lives in them. Therefore, what Paul is saying is even the Gentiles are seen by God, and God is working in them. So how can we, as the people of God who believe that Christ is working in us, who have sung a song that's similar to this, be able to see that others, not by our power, but that God has justified them, and be able to see them as such, be able to see them as valued? It's good news for the world because it says that Christ is living and working, that Christ is being unified to all of creation, unified with us. There's a personal connection with God, if you didn't notice here, through justification and faith. Christ in us is the evidence of God working through us. And Paul will later say that evidence looks like the fruits of the Spirit. That Christ is becoming with us. And this was important. This was important to Martin Luther, and this was important to the Reformers, and this was important to others afterwards. Because if we think of what this is saying Christ is unifying Christ's self with us, that we are becoming like Christ. And so at the end of the article that you read, when it talks about parents are being excluded, the one thing they say they really want to be is this. They want to be known by church this way. We see you, and your child matters to us. We see you, and your child matters to us. That only happens if we allow the Christ that Paul says is working in us in verses 20 and 21, the Christ that is in you, that only happens when we let the Christ that is in you begin to sanctify our eyes so that we see the parents differently, we see the kids differently, that we listen to their stories and we hear how to better help. That Christ is in you means this to C.S. Lewis. And I love what C.S. Lewis says here. But this is what C.S. Lewis, and I'll close with this. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has. And I like this, by what I call good infection. We always have this idea in our mind that if we're next to people who aren't like us or different than us, that we may get their thing, whatever their thing is. But did you ever notice that Jesus had a way of not being really worried about if they were a sinner, if they were unclean, that Jesus seemed to just be able to hang out with them? Do you ever notice that? That this there was a freedom in Jesus that Jesus had, that Jesus could just hang out with them. Therefore, Pharisees would say, why does your rabbi eat with sinners and unclean people? And I like what C.S. Lewis calls it, by what I call a good infection. Every Christian, this is the big part, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. If Christ is in us, we see, and what we see matters. The person in front of us, the child, the struggling family, the downcast, the throwaway. It's what we're doing with regeneration. The ministry that Ben wants to start allows us to be little Christ to others, to see people. We are a community of Christ in all of us. Paul says, live as such. Live in a way that Christ is experienced through you because Christ is at work in you. Let Christ chip away at the parts of your life that still hold back. Let Christ chip away at those things that you say, if you don't conform to my way, then it's the highway. Today, be crucified with Christ, so tomorrow the world will see Christ in you. You don't do the justifying, God does. It's the power of God that is in work in you that has justified you. Let it be at work in others to justify them as well. Free yourself of those things so that you can be the Christ to somebody tomorrow. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.